Our first scripture lesson today is from the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elisha said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry land. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Elijah responded, "You have asked me a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into the heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from the 9th chapter, verses 2 through 9. As is so often the case, we are hearing some very familiar words. And as we listen to these words, we are invited to hear with new ears. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. For the Word in creation, for the Word in Scripture, and for the Word within us. Well, just in case you haven't caught the theme, today is Trans Sunday. Today we talk about stories of transfiguration and transformation. And I'm going to share a couple of stories with you from personal experience, as well as talk more about these stories in our scriptures. Both of the stories that I'm going to share from you come from this past week. I spent 3 days at the beginning of the week back at Columbia Seminary, my alma mater. I was there for a combination alumni gathering and workshop. The opportunity to get together with some former classmates, as well as sit through some lectures by both former and current seminary faculty. It was a wonderful 3 days. It was a great time to reconnect. But I had one particular encounter that I really didn't think about as a transformation or a transfiguration until later in the week when I was pondering these stories in Scripture. There was a young man who was in my class. I went to seminary when I was 37 years old, so I was part of an older cadre within our class, middle class, second career, some third career people who were going to seminary. And then we had a group of students in our class who were right out of college. And we were all in this together. And this particular young man was right out of college. And he was one of the younger students that I never really got to know. He just didn't fit in with my way of thinking at the time. We didn't have a lot in common. He was single and lived in the single dorm. And, of course, we lived in the family housing. But we had a chance to sit down. We'd run into each other in formal occasions over the past years, but never had a chance to just really sit and talk. So we were talking, and this young man confessed and confided in me. He said, "You know, I sure am glad we're talking and I'm getting a chance to know you finally, because I was afraid of you." Now, my response was, "I can understand why." I said, "And you need to know that I didn't associate with you that much because of the same reason you were afraid of me. Because you see, I had all the answers. I went to seminary with all the answers, and my intent was just to get the piece of paper so I could go out and tell everybody else what my answers were. In my first year in seminary, I was very obnoxious. I was extremely, extremely conservative, literal, fundamental. These are words you wouldn't associate with me today. And we had an opportunity to sit and talk. And this young man has become a wonderful pastor. He's a youth pastor, a youth minister at a church in Asheville, North Carolina. And he's been that youth pastor for 15 years there. And we talked about a lot of the people in his youth group who are now ministers. Both of us were sitting there sharing how much we had been transformed over the years. Now, the other transformation story that comes from this weekend is there was a young woman during my time on Capitol Hill in D.C. She was an intern at the Capitol Hill Lutheran Church, the Church of the Reformation, a very famous Lutheran church, by the way, that is one block from the Capitol. And this young woman was the intern there for an entire year, extremely bright and articulate, and was part of our, and the interns there at the Lutheran Church just became part of our ministerial group on Capitol Hill, and we always welcomed them in, and she was a particularly great intern. She never talked about her private life that much, but I knew, and several of us knew, that she was not heterosexual. Last week, there's a big article that one of my friends shared on the internet. Her name was Rose. And last week, at her congregation, where she is the pastor in a big Lutheran church in New Jersey, they had what is probably the first renaming ceremony within that Lutheran congregation, and Rose became Peter. A transformation. You know, in the Bible, people are getting renamed all the time. Reinvented, transformed, changed. From the very beginning, Abram and Sarai become Abraham and Sarah. Jacob becomes Israel. In the New Testament, Simon becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. These are not just renamings, my friends. These are transformations and transfigurations where people's lives are changed. And the two stories we have this morning are stories of transfiguration and transformation. The New Testament word that's used here for transfiguration is metamorphosu. Does that sound familiar? A metamorphosis is what's taking place in these stories. It's very interesting that this particular word, metamorphosu, is used only four times in the New Testament. And two of those times are in Matthew and Mark, in the transfiguration stories, which, by the way, are the same transfiguration story. Mark's coming first, and Matthew just taking Mark's and incorporating it in that gospel. So you could say it's only used three times. And when a word is only used rarely in Scripture, pay attention to it. These are stories about radical change. The dictionary defines metamorphosis as change of physical form, structure, or substance. A striking alteration in appearance, character, or circumstance. A metamorphosis is a radical transformation. And that's what these stories are about today. Elisha following Elijah. Do you notice the repetition in that story as Elisha keeps questioning Elijah about what's going on? And Elijah keeps saying, be quiet, be quiet. Don't talk about this. And he keeps hanging on, he keeps hanging on. And he finally says, Lord, will you give me a double portion of what you have? Does that story sound familiar? It doesn't sound like the disciples. Jesus keeps saying, I gotta go to Jerusalem. I have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And it's the disciples saying, don't talk about it. Don't talk about it. He says, no, I'm going. And then all of a sudden, Elijah's gone. But he says, now if you see me go, then you've got the double portion. I'm not sure what that really means. I think what it may mean is that it indicates that Elisha was open to the presence of the Spirit. And he was open to a transformation and a transfiguration in his own life. And being open to that, he was able to see it. But then Elisha's gone, the fiery chariot disappears, and Elisha's stuck with his coat, his mantle. And I don't know if you really caught it, but there's a little bit of frustration and maybe even anger in that story as Elisha walks up to the banks of the Jordan. And he says, and he strikes the Jordan and says, where are you, God? That's what he's saying. Very similar to Moses striking that rock and saying, where are you, God? And when he struck the water and said, where are you, God? The waters parted. And he walked across. And he knew that his life would never be the same. Jesus invites James and John, Peter, to go up to the mountain with him, as Jeff so creatively shared with us, for a sleepover. I love that, Jeff. Invites them up to the mountain. Now, we can say he invited them up to the mountain to tell them who he really was. But there's also part of this story where Jesus is also discovering who he is. If you go back in the story just a little bit, Jesus is working his way into this whole story. It's just a little bit before this incident where he asks his disciples, they're sitting around talking, and he says, who do people say I am? That is a question of somebody who's not really sure who they are. What are other people saying about me? What do other people think about me? I know all these people are following me and these crowds are coming and we're doing good things, but what do you hear? And Peter's the one that comes out and says, well, some of them say, oh, some think you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Some think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And Peter's the one that says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Jesus, you're the Messiah. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me. I don't want to hear that. And so they go up to the mountain. And Jesus has this amazing encounter with, guess who? Elijah and Moses. In the same way that Moses had to transfer his aura, in the same way that Elijah had to transfer his, Elijah and Moses, this story is there. It is being told to represent Jesus as the inheritor of the presence of God. in the community. And the voice comes down and says, just in case you don't know who you are, this is who you are. My beloved child. And then, this amazing little phrase is said so that those three disciples can hear it. Listen to him. These are amazing stories. Jesus has changed. Jesus is transformed and transfigured, not just so those disciples, he's not putting on a show for the disciples. It's a self-discovery. And in discovering himself, he opens up new realities, not only for himself, but for his disciples. And from that point on, Jesus turns his face toward Jerusalem. He comes down off that mountain, and the rest of the story is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, knowing exactly what waits for him. Now, here's the most amazing thing about this story. Is that this story tells us that not only are Moses and Elijah and Elisha, and by the way, let me add David to that. The song that our choir shared this morning, the whole procession in Jerusalem, Hosanna, save us now. Jesus, Son of David. That's another transferring story. But these are not the only people that are transformed. We are. And Jesus keeps telling us over and over and over again. He keeps telling his disciples. He even renames Peter. He tells his disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the presence. You will do greater things than I do. This is about you. And now I want to share those other two times that metamorphosu is used in the New Testament. The first time it's used in the New Testament is in a very familiar verse, Romans 12, verse 2. Some of you might even know this from memory. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, which doesn't mean note without blemish, it means complete. Transformation. That's what we're called to. That's what the gospel gives to us. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul says to the Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as reflected through a mirror. Imagine this scene here. We're seeing the glory of the Lord as reflected in a mirror. Who do you see when you look in a mirror? That is where the glory of the Lord is reflected. And as we see the glory of the Lord as through reflection in a mirror, we are being transformed, metamorphosized into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's amazing, isn't it? All these transfiguration and transformation stories are about us. We are transformed and transfigured as we come to know, recognize, and see, and own the presence of God in our own lives. And that's what happened to Jesus. And then he did everything he could to try to tell us that's what happens to us. And that's why we celebrate Trans Day in the church, to remind us of this amazing dynamic and promise in our lives. Amen. You didn't know there were other words to that, did you? That's what it means for Christ to be our light when you sing those five verses that lead into it. You know, John, where's John? Thank you so much for that. You literally changed my charge. Because that song, so beautifully rendered, reminded me of another transfiguration in my life, and that was when the theater saved my soul. I'm serious. We find salvation in a lot of places, and the Spirit of God moves in many ways, but when I was a lost college student, the theater found me, and my very first college production that I worked on, I ran the lighting console and called the lighting cues for Man of La Mancha. Before that run was over, I knew every word of every song, every piece of dialogue. I was associated with that musical a number of times in my theater career. I shared with John that I actually played Dr. Carrasco in a production once. He's the villain, by the way. But that story is a story about transformation. It's a story about a man pursuing a dream, and he is eventually broken. But the dream is still there. And he discovers who he really is. He discovers that he really is Don Quixote. And my friends, when we discover that we really are the presence of God in the world, that's when transfiguration and transformation begins. Amen.